Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father, that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good, it will be well with your servant.' But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow, or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed towards David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap, and I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the young man, saying, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I say to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them,' then you are to come. For as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger. But if I say to you, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which he and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, "Something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean." But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there now. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table.' Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, 'You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die. Then Jonathan answered Saul his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger, and he ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. And he said to his boy, run and find the arrows that I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan called after the boy, hurry, be quick, do not stay. So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, go and carry them to the city. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another. David was weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. I'm going to hand over to Phil now.
Great, thanks Glenn for reading. We pray. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for bringing us here this lunchtime, and we pray now as we come to your word that you would open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so what is that chapter about? It's a chapter full of danger, stealth, loyalty, tragedy. But what's it about? On first glance, the loyal friendship between Jonathan and David is really striking. Verse 41, they kissed one another, they wept with one another, David weeping the most. And the whole chapter seems to be about this kind of loyal friendship. I'm going to suggest that this is an early window into the relationship between that exists between Jesus Christ and his people. If we understand that David is God's anointed king, the prototype Messiah, then we will understand this chapter. If we don't, we won't really get it. You know, because a lot of people have suggested that, you know, this is about friendship and the need for friendship. However, my question back is, why do we need the Bible to tell us that friendship is good? We know friendship is good. This is about something much more specific. If you're looking into the Christian faith, this is the kind of relationship that Jesus Christ, that word Christ means anointed, God's anointed king, the kind of relationship that he calls you into. If we're Christian today, it is a reminder of the relationship that we have now been brought into through the death of Jesus for our sins. Jonathan, I think, is one of the great inspirations for our lives, one of the great characters of the Bible. In fact, if you read this chapter, you realize, I think, it's more about Jonathan's loyalty to David than it is about David himself. Which we'll see as we look at it. Just a brief synopsis of the story. We can't cover every detail. I'm going to draw out three conclusions in just a second. But at the heart of this episode is that together David and Jonathan concoct a plan to test once and for all whether Saul is actually going to kill David. Saul, as you know, if you've been following with us through this series, Saul is pursuing David, God's anointed king, out of jealousy. The test in this chapter will be that David won't turn up to the feast, the monthly feast that he should be at with King Saul. If Saul gets angry, they will know that Saul's intention is to kill him. Now, you can really get a feel for the danger in this chapter. The tension is there for both men. That is why, by the way, in verse 11, Jonathan says, come, let us go into the field. Let's get out on our own as we concoct a code with arrows so that Jonathan can safely send a message to David because there are ears and eyes everywhere. Huge danger for Jonathan and David. Now, those of you who are with us in chapter 18 will remember that Jonathan has surrendered his loyalty to David in chapter 18. That's been stated. In chapter 20, that loyalty is tested. And the climax comes at the feast itself. Just look down with me at verse 24. So David hides himself in the fields around, somewhere around Saul's palace. I imagine a castle, but maybe it's a palace somewhere in the fields around there. The feast begins, and then notice in verse 25, the author slows down on the details. You see, this is very striking. The king sat on his seat, as at other times. He's got his own seat, and that's known, probably some kind of throne, and it's by the wall. I just find that very striking. This is history. He's writing history. There's no other reason really to put that detail in. Saul had a seat and everyone knew that his seat was by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite Abner by Saul's side. You get the choreography. Can you imagine it? And then of the four kind of places, three places around Saul, one of them is very conspicuously empty. David's place is empty. Helps us to picture it. You can feel the tension in the room. And Saul says on the first day, surely he's not clean. Surely he's not clean. He doesn't mention it. And the place remains empty, but it's just not mentioned. The second day, the seat is empty again. And you can imagine Saul leaning over to Jonathan and nodding at David's place. Why is he not here? Jonathan then gives the pre-prepared excuse. David had to go back to Bethlehem. There's a big family do. And so he asked my permission and so he's gone. And now look at Saul's response in verse 30. And it's fair to say, we might say, he loses it. Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Some insults cross culture and time, don't they? It is a tragic, it's a tragic situation, really, and a tragic comment. He disowns Jonathan, essentially, you're no son of mine. And notice, though, at the end of verse 31, after he has roared a warning shot at Jonathan, he does give him a chance. See that? Therefore, send him and bring him to me, and for he shall surely die. This is the key moment, I think, in the whole chapter. This is the test of Jonathan's loyalty. He is forced to publicly to choose between his own father and God's anointed king. All he has to do is say, yes, Dad, I'll go and get him. Look at verse 32. Jonathan answered Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? He speaks what he knows to be the truth. He stands up for David's innocence. And Saul doesn't answer him with words, but with a spear. What can we make of this chapter? Well, I think there are three conclusions that the author wants us to draw. Two about Jonathan's loyalty and one about their friendship. Firstly, Jonathan's loyalty to the Lord's anointed is wise. And The author brings this out in a bit we've missed so far, but Jonathan's speech to David before the feast in verses 14 to 16. Look at what he says and think about what he's realized about David. Verse 14. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. This isn't just a friendship between two random people. It's not just a friendship between two mates. Jonathan's loyalty to David is based on who he realizes David is. David is God's anointed king. And verse 15, I think, is an amazing sight into who David is. Jonathan believes that somehow David's house will last forever, verse 15, and that at the end of it all, the Lord will destroy all the enemies of David from the face of the earth. In other words, Jonathan sees that somehow the future of the world is all about David, his house, his offspring. And he wants to secure his future with David under his love forever. Do you see that? Do not cut off your steadfast love forever from me and my house. There's a scene in Narnia where Reepicheep the mouse, it's in the Dawn Treader, Reepicheep the mouse has a speech. They're sailing to the end of the world, towards the end of the world, to Aslan's land, and the ship itself is going to sail a bit further, but we'll probably need to turn back if things get too difficult. At which point, Reepicheep says, at that point, I'll paddle in my boat, his little conical boat thing. I'll carry on. And then he says, if that sinks, I'll swim. And if I sink, I'll die with my nose facing east towards Aslan's land. Well, Jonathan here, I think, is saying, I want to die with my nose facing east. I want to die with all my hopes in your kingdom, David, as your friend and not your enemy. You see that? He knows that the enemies of David will be destroyed because he's God's anointed king. Now, you might say that Jonathan's love for David, therefore, is a wise love, a wise loyalty, because he realizes who he is. David is God's chosen king. Psalm 2 speaks of the Lord's anointed and says, now at the end of it, it says, now therefore, O kings, be wise, kiss the Son, the anointed king, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Jonathan exemplifies this wisdom. To surrender himself to God's anointed king, to make sure that he is friend and not foe. Today, the call of Jesus Christ on our lives, Jesus Christ, the anointed king, David, the forerunner, the prototype, Jesus, the real thing. The call of Jesus on our lives is a question of wisdom as well as love. As we realize who he is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so we will do anything to make ourselves his friends before that day when God will put all his enemies under his feet. Jonathan is an example to us of what it means to respond wisely to the gospel, to Jesus Christ, God's anointed king. Secondly, Jonathan's love for the Lord's anointed is courageous and costly. I couldn't choose between the two, courageous and costly. I think it's both. He risked his life. We see that throughout this chapter. Just look again at verse 4. Jonathan says to David in verse 4, whatever you say, I will do for you. He's prepared to lose everything for him. They have to develop a code in the field because he's risking his life. He goes into the lion's den for David. He's given the opportunity under intense duress to renounce David and save his own skin. But he stands firm. He speaks what he knows to be the truth. What has he done wrong? And he faces the spear coming at him. Why? Because he's lined up publicly with the Lord's anointed king. His loyalty to David entails facing the hatred of his own father. Think of the cost. Think of what he was prepared to lose. His life to be with David. His relationship with his own father. Very striking, isn't it? He left behind his father for David. His inheritance, his earthly prospects. Do you see that in verse 31? Saul says, as long as Jesse lives on earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Jonathan has big prospects in this world. He leaves them behind to have a share in the kingdom of the Lord's anointed. In Jonathan, therefore, we see an early example, the early example, I suggest, of a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said these words famously. He said, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. He might have said, whoever is prepared to be a Jonathan for me. Whoever has left behind brother, sister, father, mother, lands for my sake and the gospel's. Do you remember Peter in the courtyard and his failure of courage? I don't know him, Peter said. And the opposite of Jonathan. Just like all of us by nature. But Jesus forgave Peter, restored him, and turned him into a Jonathan for him. So that by Acts chapter 4, there Peter is before the council who want to kill him in Jerusalem. And he declares, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. He declares what he knows to be the truth about God's anointed king, just as Jonathan did before his own father. Well, that is Jesus' will for each of his disciples, to turn us into Jonathans for him, full of courageous, loyal love. And if we're following Jesus, I think a great prayer for ourselves, Lord, make a Jonathan out of me. Great prayer for our Christian friends, make a Jonathan out of them. Children, if we have them. In our workplaces, there have been many Jonathans in the city, many wonderful examples of people declaring and standing firm on the promises of Jesus. One question, what will it mean for you to be a Jonathan in your workplace, to have the courage to speak openly of the goodness and the identity of Jesus, even at the risk of relational breakdown, even at the risk of a spear, although I doubt that will happen. I remember a young lady converted a few years ago. She took out her team for a meal, explained her new faith, suspecting it wouldn't go down. It didn't. She was let go. But a very Jonathan-like courageous act. Many of you will have the opportunity this Christmas to stand up like a Jonathan, unashamed of Jesus, as David was. I just want us to notice verse 34, because I think verse 34 is the most extraordinary verse in this whole chapter. Just look down with me. It does not say what we expect it to say. Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was angry with Saul because his father had tried to kill him. Doesn't say that, does it? Amazingly, it said he was grieved for David. Such was Jonathan's love for God's king. His concern for the honour of God's king was greater than his concern for his own comfort. He just had a spear thrown at him. And he was grieved that this dishonored David. Can you believe it? You might say his love for David was self-forgetful. Now, again, I think this is a great challenge to us if we're following Jesus. How much more worthy Jesus is than David of that kind of love. Radical, isn't it? We should ask ourselves, do I care more about the honour of Christ's name than my own comfort? And I think it will have us making strange decisions in our lives that have more to do with the advance of the gospel than our own comfort. And I just wonder whether, you know, sometimes if we're in the city, that thing of kind of always looking round for better jobs, you know, the job that's going to be better for me, perhaps more comfortable, perhaps easier. Why are we doing that? What about the honour of Christ's name in the place where he's put you? It will always be, therefore, a higher priority for us to be a missionary for Jesus than it will be for looking for better jobs for ourselves. A great prayer, Lord, make a Jonathan of me. And then finally, we don't really have time for this, so I'm going to pause there, in fact. Point number three would have been the relationship between them is mutual love and friendship, but we've reached time, so I'll stop there and let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this amazing example of Jonathan. We pray for ourselves that we would have a wise loyalty to the Lord Jesus, knowing that he is your King. And we pray that you would grow in us increasingly that courageous and costly loyalty to him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.